Six times. Okay, I'm going to geek out for a minute because, you know, I'm in seminary now, so I can do this. Six times the Greek word for dream is found in the New Testament, and all six times is found in Matthew's gospel. This particular word, onar, means particularly a sleep dream, not a daydream or a wish of some sort. There are other words for those words. What is used here is the word for a dream that comes to you while you are sleeping. And like I said, it is only found six times in the New Testament, and it's all in Matthew. And four of the six are attributed to Joseph in efforts to protect the Christ child and Mary, the child's mother. Now, you may be wondering about the other two times the word is used. I was wondering that, so I searched a little bit, and we may find in the verse right before this, in verse 12, right when we pick up the passage this morning, the Magi were divinely warned in a dream not to return to Herod. It would be pretty awesome, though, if the text told us that each of the Magi was warned by the same dream, but it doesn't say that. We don't know which ones or how many. So here, five of the six times the word is used in all the New Testament, it's God is providing protection for the little child, the Christ child, God incarnate. The final time we find this particular dream word used isn't until the 27th chapter of Matthew, which is part of the Passion narrative. And in verse 19, we read about Pilate's wife telling Pilate that she was warned in a dream that he should leave Jesus alone. Don't be a part of his death. Again, the dream was an effort to protect Jesus. Now, I'm not sure about you, but the dreams that I have, or at least the ones I manage to remember, are anything but instructive and clearly are the result of either a late night burrito or a bowl of ice cream, and not from the divine oracle or messenger. How many of us actually find clarity of mind and purpose through divinely inspired dreams? I'm not suggesting we don't have them. I'm just wondering how many of us actually recognize them when they do occur. Joseph, though, was so sure of his dream that he immediately got up in the middle of the night, gathered his child and Mary and all their stuff, and left for Egypt. Egypt, why did it have to be Egypt? Okay, that was a movie reference. You might not remember in the Indiana Jones when he drops the torch down from the top of the temple of the Forbidden Eye. He looks down and he sees snakes slithering, his greatest fear. He says, snakes, why did it have to be snakes? That came to me probably because they both happened in Egypt. Now, you see, for the Israelites, Egypt was the place of generations of their enslavement. Yet, this is where Joseph goes and where he's told to go for safety from Herod's tyranny. But why Egypt? Dr. Stan Saunders, our beloved New Testament professor at Columbia Seminary, which many of you know him, says, Matthew's careful, succinct account of the Holy Family's flight to Egypt, return, and subsequent exile in Galilee accomplishes many things at once. First and foremost, the story of Jesus is the recasting of Israel's history. In order to redeem Israel, Jesus must retrace her steps with new outcomes. God remains faithful to the one who has chosen, but Jesus will be obedient in ways that Israel was not. Matthew now uses the story of what happens to Jesus and his family after his birth as an ironic retelling and reliving or recapitulation of Israel's story embodied anew in Jesus. It's very hard to free people from the demonic grasp of their old stories. In order to set them in a new direction, you have to change their story. Matthew accomplishes this by both linking and contrasting Israel's story with the story of Jesus. Matthew's readers of the time were all well aware of the Hebrew stories of slavery and Exodus, of their life in the promised land and subsequent exile. This new narrative of the ancient stories provide a threshold into a future story that without Jesus would not be possible. Okay, I learned this last semester about a style of pastoral care that focuses on narrative theology. This is the idea that encourages the sharing of our stories with one another, our shared stories of the ancient faith, as well as our contemporary faith, as well as our personal stories of joys, pain, and sorrow. In mutual sharing of our stories become interwoven, connected in a way that creates lasting relationships and strong communities. Even when someone is no longer in our community, their story still shapes the community and the people within it. The ancient stories of our faith shape who we are as people and as a faith community. They inform how we live in the present and what we seek for in the future. In narrative pastoral theology, a person is encouraged to retell or reframe their story in a way that, in ways that are affirming, life-giving, power-inducing. And it is also important to reclaim or to claim a narrative of the future. Now, creating our future stories may seem at first a little odd, but we already know how to do this. We already know how to create future stories, don't we? We tell ourselves that a particular job or promotion is out of our reach. We tell ourselves that we don't have the aptitude for a particular course or skill that we want to obtain. We tell ourselves, though, we don't have the body that requires a particular sport. We resign to a lifestyle that sometimes is unhealthy and non-affirming. And we wait until the end of the year to make grand goals for a successful new year. And we have such great hopes for our new habits to stick, don't we? If you are the type that makes resolutions each new year, go for it, have at it. I have never been able to make them stick, so instead of having yet another reason to feel defeated in my life, I no longer participate in that tradition. But that is not really the same thing as claiming a future story. Informed by our past experiences, we choose what future stories we will affirm. Will it be life giving or will they be life harming? Listening to the Holy Spirit, Joseph chose a future story that was life-giving, not just for him and his family, but for all of creation. What is the future story for your life that gives you courage each morning? Martin Luther King Jr., his future story was made clear in his iconic I Have a Dream speech. Now, although King died before his dream became reality, the narrative he preached is now part of our future stories. And I have no doubt that King's dream was like Joseph's. They are both divinely inspired. I think this same divinely inspired dream is what prompted the session at St. Andrew's to adopt our inclusivity statement. In doing so, I believe that St. Andrew's is affirming a future story. It states in part, St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church welcomes all people, regardless of age, race, ethnicity, gender, sexual orientation, gender identity, economic status, family status, mental or physical abilities, to be part of the membership and ministry of the church. We welcome all of each of you. Although we would like to believe that this is who we already are and we don't have to be so explicit in naming who is welcome in a community, deep down, we research, we really know that this isn't our reality. Not yet. But by saying we welcome all of each of you, we are creating a future story where those of us who have been marginalized in society and in many faith communities don't just feel welcome, but they feel like they belong here. By saying we welcome all of each of you, we are saying, yes, you belong here, to our newest adult Sunday school class that will begin next Sunday. Our class that is called Light of Grace, led by Linda Weaver and Cindy Weimer, will offer a home for those in our community who don't or may not have feel like they have a place to be nurtured in their faith and in their friendships because of their intellectual diversity. It was just a little dream Joseph had. What made him act in such a fearless and courageous way? I think it was love that made him do it. Joseph heard the songs of the angels, and those songs called for fearless love. This kind of love requires courage. Courage to not accept the things the way they are. Good people of God, we are people of the gospel, and gospel people are called to courageous, fearless love. And this gospel story is a narrative on which we build our future stories. So fearlessly and courageously claim your future story, and may it be one full of love. In the name of the one who loved us even to his death, amen.